Good morning. This Sunday we have the story of Tabitha, who is also called Dorcas. And just a question of which language you're using for her name. Both names mean the same thing. It's a shorter reading, and so the notes from Concordia spend a lot of time talking about Matthew 5:13-18, comparing it and using that as a basis for understanding Dorcas, which is very, very pertinent. So we're going to start with that section, Matthew 5:13-18. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is, of course, a very common passage. We hear it all the time. We refer to it all the time. Most of us know it. It can be a little confusing to our modern-day use of the word salt, because we think, how can salt lose its flavor? It can't. But you have to realize that at the time of Jesus, they would dig clumps of salt out of the ground, but the salt would still be mixed with the rock or the earth or whatever it was that it was in. And so they would call that whole like clump salt. So you went and bought salt from your local market. It was a clump of earth or rock or something else that contained salt in it. And if you don't store that properly, if it gets wet, for example, the actual salt is going to dissolve and run away, and all you're going to be left with is a clump of earth. So Jesus' analogy here makes a lot of sense when you recognize it in that aspect. If the salt is gone from that clump, then that clump is worth nothing except to be trampled underfoot. What else are you going to do with a clump of dirt, right? So that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's good for nothing. And so he's calling us Christians to live our faith, and we know that faith is going, when that faith lives within us, when that joy of Christ's resurrection is within us, it is going to be expressed in the way that we talk and act. And so that salt within us is going to bring forth flavor in our life, and then a flavor as well in the world. But when we lose our faith, then there's nothing left. And similarly, when the earth, if the earth were to lose all believers, there would be no good left on earth, from God's point of view anyway. From man's point of view, we would say, well, this is good and that's good still, but from God's point of view, there would be nothing left. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Absolutely a waste to light a candle and then put it under a basket. What would be the point of that? The whole point of the candle is to give light. So you just don't do that. It makes no sense. In the same way, God says, why are you hiding your light? Your confession, your good works, your life and love and life of faith, why are you trying to hide that? Your whole purpose for being here on this earth is to witness to others. Otherwise, and to show forth your light. Otherwise, God might as well just take us home to heaven right now. But he leaves us on this earth to give witness. He doesn't want us to cover that witness up. He wants to show our faith, both in our confession and in a life of faith. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And here, of course, we recognize that wonderful passage from St. Paul. Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound within us? Certainly not. How can we who have died to sin still remain in it? No, that can't be so. And so Jesus is calling us to the same attitude here. There are many who might think that, well, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We no longer have to worry about the commandments. We're saved by grace. It doesn't matter if we sinned. And we certainly see that attitude very prevalent in our society. This idea that, well, God is love. It doesn't really matter what you do. God's commandments don't really matter. You can live the way you want. And Christ, again, just as St. Paul does, says, absolutely not. I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to get rid of the law. The law is there. The law is good. The law is God's will. You should listen to it. But I came to fulfill it. And that's all the difference there, isn't it? Knowing that we could not do it, knowing how often we fail to let our light shine, knowing how often we lose our flavor as Christians to some extent or another, Christ says, well, I came to fulfill that law in your place. And that doesn't mean that we should think, well, we no longer have to care about it. We should care about it even more and rejoice in that law, knowing that Christ fulfilled it in us. And he re-emphasizes that. Most assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, so the law is good and wise and great. It remains with us to this day, and we should delight in it, although we know that Christ has fulfilled it in our place, and we don't need to do it for the sake of our salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, it's a wonderful thing, and we should let our light shine before men. So with that as our background, now we go to the account of Tabitha, or Dorcas, Acts 9:36. To 43. And we're going to see how she was one who did let her light shine before the world. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So first we meet this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas. One is Hebrew, and then Dorcas is the Greek word. And we know that the Holy Spirit, right? This isn't just another person saying this about her, but this is God. This is the Holy Spirit who describes her as full of good works and charitable deeds, a one who truly did let her light shine before men. And in what way did she do that? You know, the implication here later on, we see the widows showing the tunic. So you don't have to, you know, sell all your goods and move to Africa to let your light shine before men. But here is a woman who just made herself useful in helping out her neighbors and those who are around her, whoever needed help, maybe even if they didn't need help. She just was obviously one who used what talent she had. Apparently, she was good at sewing tunic, making garments, and did it out of love for Christ for her neighbors. And for that reason, there are many churches that have what they call a Dorcas Guild, a group of women whose goal is to, you know, emulate Dorcas by sharing what they have and whatever gifts God has given them with those who might need a little help. Certainly a wonderful thing to do. And again, she doesn't earn salvation by it, but she does it out of love for her Savior, and clearly one who let her light shine so that everyone nearby knew her to be a good and faithful Christian and really loved her. But she becomes sick and die. And, you know, here you see part of our sinful nature prevalent in that when this lady dies, well, they sent for Peter to raise her from the dead, or ask Peter to come to them. And I guess we don't know for sure that they were asking Peter to raise her from the dead. Maybe that was their hope. Maybe they just were very stricken and sad and didn't know what to do and just wanted Peter to come comfort them. But in any case, you do get this sense that they thought that, well, here's one who deserves this special miracle from the Lord. And you see that earthly law-based knowledge in man's heart that, well, she was good and faithful and served all her life, therefore she deserves this special treatment from the Lord. And that's not what the scriptures teach us, of course. We are all undeserving servants. We have all sinned. We're all saved solely by faith and grace in Christ. Nevertheless, God does reward those who serve him faithfully. And that's part of what we see in this story, that the Lord does reward Dorcas with this open exclamation of praise of how she lived his life. Because, most people, they die and then that's it. But she receives this special kind of public commendation from the Lord. In a way, the Lord is saying, yes, this is how I want my faithful and good believers to live. And I want people to understand, and I make that clear by raising her from the dead. So anyway, they send for Peter, and he comes. And there's another thing to note in this account as well. What does Peter do? First of all, he puts everyone out of the room. And second of all, he prays. And then thirdly, in answer to his prayer, he says, simply, Tabitha, arise. Notice how very different this is from the methods employed by somebody in the Pentecostals and other churches who claim that they have the Holy Spirit, that they claim that they're following in the footsteps of the apostles because they have power to heal and to raise them dead. But in each point, we can see how the way that they do things and the way that Peter does things here is completely the opposite. First of all, a lot of those televangelists, a lot of those Pentecostals, they don't do it in private, right? They make sure they have as large an audience as possible. They want everyone to see this great miracle that they're performing and to praise them for it. Whereas Peter, he puts everyone out. It's a very private matter. It's not about praise or a public spectacle. It's not about getting praise for himself, but it's just about this woman. Second of all, Peter prays to the Lord quietly, and again, the evangelicals or the the Pentecostals and the televangelists, again, you get that opposite attitude where they don't pray, they don't ask the Lord what his will is. They simply start really demanding, Lord, heal in the name of Jesus, be healed in the name of Jesus, be healed, and often hitting people with a Bible. So instead of humbly coming before the Lord in prayer, asking if he'll do this, if it is according to his will, like Peter does, they're very demanding, and they think that they can use their power to get God to do whatever they want, instead of seeking God's will first. And then thirdly here, and Peter has a Peter apparently receives a word from God. Maybe the Lord spoke to him, maybe in some other way he knew, okay, this is God's will. So he prays quietly, and then understanding that it is God's will, he simply says, Tabitha, arise, and immediately she arises. And again, the third point there, how different that is. In faith, Peter, knowing that it is God's will, he doesn't have to make a big spectacle, a production. He doesn't have to say it over and over again. He doesn't have to prove his faith through an outward act of great showmanship or whatever, praying on his hands and knees for 3 days or something like that to show how faithful he is. But understanding that it's God's will, he simply says, Tabitha, arise, and the Lord brings her back to life. So in every point, Peter should be our example. When we have something, somebody's sick, something like that, and we want to take it to the Lord and maybe ask the Lord to heal that person. Well, we do it quietly. We simply pray, and we leave it up to the Lord. And the Lord does do miracles. He absolutely often heals people of diseases and sickness, even when the doctors say, oh, nope, there's no hope for them. but, according to his will. And so we wait and lift on that. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. I think there's a couple different depths to this account. There's the simple on the surface. This great miracle was done. This lady was raised to life, and the people hearing about it believed. But I think there's more to it than that, too. As I mentioned before, from a worldly point of view, this miracle seems good and right. It justifies to people that the Lord is in control. So much of what happens in our daily life, it seems like the Lord just doesn't care. Even if you do good and do what is right, you can end up penniless on the streets. You can end up sick. You can end up heartbroken. Bad things happen to good and bad people. That's the way it looks to a lot of people. And in fact, that's exactly the reason a lot of people give for a rejection of God. They'll say, no, there's no God in the world, and you can see that because things just happen randomly, and it doesn't matter if you do good or if you do bad. And so this account in particular really strikes home for a lot of people when they see this. And they're like, no, it says, no, God is in control. He is going to reward those who do good, and it really reaffirms kind of that natural view we have. Now, of course, God doesn't always do this. There are lots of people who do good, who do His will, and yet die young or die from various illnesses or diseases. And so we have to recognize that, well, God knows a bigger plan. Such people are going home to heaven anyway, so it's not. It's really for their good that He doesn't raise them from the dead. But here He does, and He does it, and for that reason, He does it really more for the people in Joppa than He does for Dorcas herself. You know, she had died. She was on her way home to heaven. What a wonderful thing for her. But for the sake of the people that she loved, God brings her back so that she can be with them and serve them. And so also this affirmation, like I said, that He is in control, and really speaks to the heart of many people and say, oh, yeah, and that's probably a big part of what brought them to faith. Of course, the thing that brought them to faith ultimately is always the Word of God. But this, the Word of the Lord working through, or the Holy Spirit working through the Word of the Lord. This may have called them at least to pay attention and listen to that gospel through which the Holy Spirit worked. This story also then reminds me of the story of Elijah and Elisha. And you'll remember, of course, that Elisha, when it was time for him to go home to be with the Lord, he didn't die like we normally do, but instead the Lord took him bodily to heaven, and Elijah saw him go up. He saw Elisha ascend bodily into heaven. And in a very similar way, that would have been a wonderful affirmation to Elisha that the Lord rewards those who serve Him faithfully. And Elisha would have spent his ministry and his life, very difficult ministry, a very difficult life, but always remembering what the end was. The end wasn't a dead body laying in a tomb, but the end was he saw Elijah ascending into heaven. And so it would have been very strengthening for him in his faith to go forth then in his work, remembering that and looking forward to that same end. Even though Elisha himself didn't ascend bodily into heaven, nevertheless, he did, when he died, went to be with the Lord, and he would have known that from seeing Elijah ascend bodily into heaven. So, in short, a wonderful example of what it means to let our light shine before men, a wonderful example of the Lord approving of this kind of service and making it known to the early believers and to us that He does reward that such service, even though that is not how we are saved. We are saved by grace through Christ alone. Our salvation is assured, even in our sinfulness, by Christ's death on the cross. Nevertheless, we are called to let the joy and the love of that cross shine in our lives, and we are reminded by the Lord that He does reward those who serve Him faithfully. Have a wonderful Sunday school class, and I will see you guys sometime next week.